So we're going to talk about water baptism today because we're going to the baptism picnic right after service today. And if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to begin with these verses. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be bouncing around a little bit today, as I'm not teaching from one specific area of Scripture, but this is a topical teaching. It has to do with water baptism. And a pastor went to a little boy and says, "Son, do you know what we do when we're baptized?" And he goes, "Hold your breath." So that's one of the answers. Matthew 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And that same guy, in the same John, had his raiment or his clothing of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now that's a rough wilderness man there. Leather shorts, eats bugs and honey. I guess if I eat bugs, I'd want them sweet too. "And then went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So we have this long-standing debate that's been around for centuries now, as Christians have debated, what is baptism? What's it all about? Why do we do it? What does it accomplish? Why should we do it? Who should be baptized? In what manner do we baptize? How should we do it? And is baptism one of those things that actually seals a person and saves them and sends them straight into heaven? That's one of the things that that's been debated over the centuries. First, let's look. We'll begin by talking about why we're baptized. First, Christ made it part of his Great Commission. I'll read you just the one of the last verses in Matthew 28. As Christ commanded, it was part of that Great Commission. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," as we just read earlier. The early church actually did follow this. They practiced what Christ had told them to do. And in every recorded instance in Acts, actually, immediately upon receiving Christ as Savior, the people went out and were baptized. All believers were baptized. It says in chapter 2 of Acts, I want to go down through some verses in Acts, chapter 2, 41, it's at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down upon people, and it says they gladly received the word and were baptized. And Philip in Samaria, a little later on, says that when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And a little further on in Acts chapter 8, we have Philip with an Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 45. He's out in the Gaza desert, and it says, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, preaching to him about Jesus. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'Hey, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?' And Peter said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And they both went down into the water, and he baptized him." A little later in Acts 16, we know the story of the Philippian jailer. It says that in Acts 16, verse 30, it says, "He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This is a time when an earthquake had hit, and the Philippian jailer was in charge of all the prisoners. And if you lost a prisoner in those days under Rome, you either went into prison for their crime and finished out their sentence, or they killed you. So it was a very serious thing, and he was ready to be commit suicide, actually. And he came to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." And he took them the same hour of the night and washed them, and they were baptized, and he was baptized, he and all of his house, straight away. So we see that example that we have in the early church, that they all practiced baptism. That was part of what they did. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus earlier, then became the Apostle Paul, he actually was baptized following his conversion on the Damascus Road. And you can read about that on your own in Acts chapter 9. But I want to read two verses out of Acts 9 in verse 17 and 18. It says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, put his hands on Paul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you on the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. So Paul was baptized. It was practiced by the early church. Paul actually did baptize some, but one of the things that arose in the early church was people were saying, well, I got baptized by Gaius, I was baptized by Apollos, and others would say, well, I was baptized by Paul. And there became such a dissension, Paul said, well, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So people were saying that, you know, this guy baptized me, so I'm more important in the kingdom than anybody else, or somebody else, Apollos or Cephas. You know, it's like saying, well, I got baptized by Pastor Jeff or Pastor Bill or Pastor whoever it may be. Scott Gallatin baptized me, so therefore, you know, and it goes on. And that's what was happening in the early church as people were lifted up in pride, being connected to early leaders, baptizing them. And Paul warned them against this kind of thinking. He's saying baptism matters, but who performs it doesn't matter. And Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 6, in verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? What Paul was talking about here was people were saying, you know, when I sin, God pours out his grace and forgives me. So if I sin more, that'll give God an opportunity to pour out more grace. So Paul says, what, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that old person that we used to be before Christ, is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what he's saying is here, it's baptism. It just puts forth an important truth that symbolically we go down into the water and we're raised up again as new creatures. We're new creatures in Christ. It's not like, you know, we leave our sins in the water, symbolically perhaps. One little boy said, well, I got baptized so my sins get washed away and I could have new ones. Sins, that is. And another little kid said, don't go in the water there, it's full of sin. Well, no, that's not it. When we baptize in the pond, it doesn't mean the water gets full of sin. It's a symbolic thing. let's see. In Acts 2:41, Paul says, Luke said, and they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. So the word of God hits a heart gets changed, and the outward show of what has taken place in our heart is baptism. So some think that it's okay to sprinkle, or that you can just pour on the head, or you have to fully baptize in the water. Baptizo is the Greek word, and they've actually found that word in some pickle recipes. And pickles, as you may realize, are fully submerged in the brine. So that's baptizo means to be in the water. in the normal meaning of the prepositions, when they use into and out of the water here, it actually indicates immersion within the water. And immersion or dunking actually best pictures the significance of baptism, that symbolism, the symbolism of the death of the old life, coming back up, washed clean, the resurrection to the new life, and immersion was what was practiced by the early church. Now, the Greek language actually has words for pour and sprinkle, and they're never used for baptism. So my conclusion in studying and reading a lot of literature on this is that immersion, a full dunk, is the way to go. Is it a law? No, it's not. Must you be dunked? No, you don't have to. Does it really matter if you go forward or backwards? No, it doesn't really matter. If somebody's a burn victim, you can't take them into the water. If somebody has a full body cast on, you can't take them in the water if they want to get baptized. Is sprinkling, pouring okay? Sure it is. Would God see them as baptized? Yes, if they have faith in Jesus Christ. The outward form, how we do it, whether it's in a creek or a pond, you know, if you can only go into your ankles, what are you going to do? Lay down in it, I guess. So, it's not the form, it's the condition of the heart, because true baptism is something that takes place in the heart, and God is more concerned with the condition of our heart than the location or the position of our body. And so the next thing that we come to is, well, who should get baptized then? I know I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church. Did that seal me and save me for heaven? No, it didn't. Baptism is not about salvation. I'll show you that a little later on. But so who gets baptized? There are really two schools of thought in this area regarding who should get baptized. First of all, there are many churches that baptize infants. And those that baptize infants will usually baptize adults also, those that are converted or join the church, believing also that salvation is the result. And there's the other thought is that you baptize only believers. Those who only baptize believers, anyone with faith in Jesus Christ, will not or usually will not baptize infants, because it has to do with what we believe. And that's what we practice as believers. It's important to believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's important to understand what baptism really is. And these are the two arguments, really. Infant baptism, those that practice that say that, well, you know, they exercise the right of initiation into the Jewish church, or that the right of circumcision, the right of initiation in the Old Covenant. And they look at that as, well, baptism is kind of the rite of initiation into the new covenant. So we do infant baptism. Some believe that. And the argument against that is that, or baptizing believers only, is in Israel, the natural birth was the only thing necessary to become a citizen of Israel. And since a new birth is needed to become a member of the family of God, only those who are able to exercise faith should be baptized. So that's the argument against it. Now, there are some arguments that people go into scriptures and say, well, I see some spots in the Bible where they teach infant baptism. There's baptisms of whole households, they say, would certainly have included infants, or at least it's argued that, Cornelius the centurion, Philippian jailer, both in the book of Acts. The argument against that is that when they speak of whole households being baptized, infants are not mentioned. So, there is also an argument for infant baptism, in that the New Testament seems to make promises to households with at least one believing parent. I'll just read you 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. is saying, so at least they say baptizing of infants is proper. It really means that we can have a sanctifying influence on others. Not that our behavior saves them, but it can lead them to salvation. Now, the argument against infant baptism and for baptizing believers, if baptism is a sign of association with Christ, then the sign should only be used by those who are associated with Christ by faith. And the only way to associate ourselves with him is through faith in him. So I believe, really, that baptism is only properly exercised by those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you have to be old enough to know what that is. And the household of the Philippian jailer were all old enough to hear and to understand the word which Paul preached. And when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your whole house, it was actually a prophetic statement, not a doctrinal one. Like if you get baptized, your whole house it comes with you. That's not what it is. Those who believed and were baptized had reached an age of understanding and may have included children, but not infants. So the how and the who, let's look at baptism itself and its effect on one being baptized. And I know sometimes it's misunderstood. One little boy said, if baptizing washes away my sins, I'm going to need a lot of soap. But that's not the only, it's an outward expression of something that's already taking place in our hearts. So the question is baptizing save us? You know, is there something magical or mystical that takes place when a priest pours water over someone's head or we go down in the water? Many of the world religions teach a works relationship with God, focusing on what we can do to earn our way to God. And many believe in salvation by works, but not by faith in Christ alone. Some believe that water baptism is necessary to be saved. But the Bible teaches salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, teaching we can't save ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. We're dependent on God to save us. Salvation is not based on any action. It's based on a surrender. It's based on a yielding to him. It's based on faith in him, throwing up our hands and saying, I can't do this. I can't come to God in my own righteousness. I'm not good enough for that. I can't save myself. It's really an acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And grace teaches us we can't save ourselves. It says in Romans 8, the carnal mind is an enemy against God, but it's not subject to the law of God and can't be. So before we're saved, before salvation, we're enemies of God. The Bible teaches salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Over 150 times, the Bible makes salvation a condition of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. I want to read out of John. If you want to turn to the Gospel of John, here are some good verses for you. As people will say, well, you know, I was baptized as an infant. So was I. But it didn't save me. It gives a false sense of peace to parents, but God is merciful to young people too, to infants. I believe there's an age of accountability that we come to where God will hold us accountable to our sins, but not for infants. I believe infants go straight into the presence of God along with little children. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, this Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, now flip forward to chapter 3. Okay, you're in John. Flip forward to chapter 3, verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Move forward to verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now forward to chapter 5, verse, I'll get two more for you. Chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then finally, Romans 6, 47. "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, "I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." That's a powerful, incredible statement for anybody to make. "He that believes on me has everlasting life." That means, but I can tell my body's getting older and wrinklier and sorer and it's falling apart, and there's going to come a time when it's just going to go, then what? The heart stops beating. But the essence of me, my soul, my spirit, the thinking part of me, goes into the presence of God because I believe on him. And we come from such a works-oriented society. You know, you got to work your way to everything. It doesn't make sense to most people that you can just believe in him. But in Romans 10:9, Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." Saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. So these verses teach that water baptism is not a condition to be met in order to be saved. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we not build a doctrine around one verse, but compare Scripture with Scripture. That we have God's Word. We have it nicely bound nowadays. It comes in leather covers and all kinds of notes and cross-references. We need to compare it to other parts of the Bible to find out if it's true. Don't take one verse and build a whole church around it. Timothy, or Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Know the word so that you can read it and divide it properly. Because he says all Scripture is given, and a little further on in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. We can use it in our lives. And a Scripture that's often used to support salvation through baptism or infant baptism, it says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But there's another half to the verse. "But he that believes not shall be damned." The last half of that verse, of verse 16 in Mark 6:16, says, "He that believes not shall be damned." Not being baptized is not what damns someone. It's not believing in Christ that does. We get baptized because we have faith in Jesus Christ. He has caused your sins to be forgiven, remitted, justified, atoned for. One little boy didn't quite understand it. He said, if I go in the water, if going in the water is like your sins be taken away, if I go in after him, will I get his sins? No, that's not how it works. We are symbolically cleaned, but our sins are truly washed away through faith in Christ. Doesn't matter who baptizes us. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Paul is saying Christ did not send him to baptize people. He could baptize people, but it's the gospel that's important. It's to bring forth the truth of God that's important. If baptism saves souls, he would be sending all of his disciples out to baptize for the salvation of souls, but he didn't. Baptism signifies a new life. The water represents the grave. It's a representation. It's a symbol, symbolic of burying that old life filled with sin, ruled by the flesh. I know many people say, oh, I wish I could just start over again. Well, you can with Christ. You can start over again. You can have that new life in Christ. And we're all born physically, but we're spiritually dead until we profess that faith in Jesus Christ. We're not born spiritually. When we do that, we're spiritually born. The Spirit of God comes in us. We're born again. We're born that second time spiritually. And coming up out of that water, it's kind of like, in a sense, a resurrection. So we have that new life, a whole life, a life after the Spirit of God, who desires to seek after righteousness, who desires even to follow Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual act. It's a pure spiritual demonstration of giving up the life after the rest of the world, dying to self, taking up our cross daily and following Christ. Symbolically, we don't walk around with a cross over our shoulders, although I know some do. It's an inward work of God's Spirit in the believer's heart. Living a new life of the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, living after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God who takes us into the deep things of God. So what happens at baptism is symbolic of what has already happened in the heart. And it's important to understand that this act of baptism won't save anyone. It's the work of God's Spirit in the heart of believers that does that. That's what really matters. Salvation's a work of God on behalf of helpless sinners. We're helpless to get to the Lord. We need a Savior. It's by grace alone that we're saved through faith. So salvation, again, not of good works, not of good deeds, including the work of water baptism. Ephesians 2 says, I can't even tell how many times I've recited that verse and I just blanked on it, so let me just go get it. I hate when that happens. Oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we could save ourselves through baptizing, we could do it. We could boast about it. Not what God calls us to. So, Christian baptism is really believers showing faith in the crucified Lord, faith in his burial, faith in his resurrection, faith in that union with his resurrection, that union with him in the resurrection to new life, that outward sign of fellowship and identification with Christ in the believers, the body of Christ, given by Christ as an outward sign to indicate that inward change, that public declaration of faith. It's a step of obedience in the Christian life. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ teaches us that we can't save ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. We are dependent on God to save us. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by any human works, not by any good deeds. It's based on an action of surrender, saying, you know what, Lord, I realize now I'm a sinner. I believe in you. That saves us. I receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. And it's then that he delivers us from the bondage to sin. He can only save us. He alone can save us, I should say. But when we have done that, then God calls us to be baptized as an outward show for that. So that's all I have to say right now. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, only by grace are we saved. I do pray for this day, Lord, as we go to the park, Lord, and enjoy your wonderful creation, that you would just have your hand upon us, Lord. It would be a blessed day of fellowship, and those that should be baptized will be baptized. I pray for no injury, Lord, as we're running around the park. Give us wisdom in our eating. I thank you for this beautiful day of sunshine that you've given us. And once again, Lord, we lift up Lizzie to you, and little Caleb, and Dad Tim. Pour out your blessings on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,